Well, this morning we come back to our study in the book of Acts. We're in the 18th chapter, and we are around verse 22. At this point in the book, Paul has just completed his second missionary journey. It's around the year 53 AD, so it's about 20 years after Christ's death and resurrection. It's about 6 or 7 years after he and Barnabas had planted that first Gentile church in Antioch. Paul's around 48 years old. On his first journey, he and Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus, and Paul and Barnabas went further and traveled on to Perga, Antioch in Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They were persecuted and driven out of most of the cities that they had come to. They were beaten and stoned in Lystra, through Pisidia, Perga, and Attalia, and they came back to Antioch. And then they went to Jerusalem, and as they came back to their church in Antioch, they had to work out the Gentile issues of circumcision and all of the Jewish traditionalism that was entering into the church. You on one side had this legalism that was happening with all of the Jewish believers, and then you had all this idolatry and worldliness that was happening in the Gentile believers. And Paul was kind of sitting in the midst of both of those issues and trying to reconcile those. And then he goes back to Antioch. And from there, Barnabas and John Mark went back to Cyprus. Paul and Silas embark on their second journey, starting where they left off last time. And it's strange, you'd think they would go in a whole new direction. You know, don't you? Like most of people would think, well, let's go into a new place. Let's go take the gospel to another place. But that's not at all how Paul works these missionary journeys. He goes back through the cities that they had been to before. He starts where he left off, Lystra, Derbe, picks up Timothy there, Luke along the road there. And the Lord draws them over to Macedonia. And then Macedonia, they go to Troas, Neapolis, then to Philippi. In Philippi, where they were beaten with rods and imprisoned. And then on to Thessalonica, and then to Berea, where the word was received with eagerness. But then after a time, they were forced out of there, and then on to Athens. We spent time in Athens, with a city with so much promise, yet with discouraging results. And then on to Corinth. Paul goes ahead alone, but in Corinth, the Lord meets with him there. He brings to him Aquila and Priscilla. Timothy and Silas meet up with him, and we see many in Corinth come to faith. And the Lord allows him to stay in Corinth for 18 months of ministry. He then passes through Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. And in Ephesus, he opens the door, and it seems like the people really want him to stay to preach more. But he has to get to Jerusalem. He's finishing his vow. And then he goes off to Antioch. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla back in Ephesus to minister there until he hopes that he can return if God wills it. And that's about where we're at right now in verse 22 of chapter 18. So I'll be honest with you, on the front of your bulletin, it says Ephesus. We're not getting there today. I thought we were going to get to Ephesus today. And so we're on the road to Ephesus. We're headed towards Ephesus. I got caught in verse 23. And I went past it. I actually did the exposition of Apollos and as we started Ephesus. But I kept being brought back to verse 23. And so this morning, I'm going to just camp out on verse 23, and we're going to take a look at it, because there's something that Paul does that I think is important for us to see, especially we're coming to the new year, and there's a time of change, it's time for us to resolve for things, and I think what Paul does is something that, one, that we all need, and it's something that we all need to do. And so we look at this, and then we'll start with verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. And verse 23, after spending some time there, he departed, and he went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He's about to start his third missionary journey, and where does he go? Back to those churches again, back to those places that he began. Why does he do that? Well, we look at this, and so in verse 22, he completes his vow. He travels back to his home church in Antioch, ground zero for Paul. This is his sending congregation. This is the church that supports him as he goes. This is his home church. And so he comes and he stays with there, and I like how Luke writes it, for some time. And what's interesting as you read the letters, it's probably just as long as he could possibly stand it with his heart for mission in the Gospels. He so longed to get back out into the field to these young churches that needed to be strengthened that he stayed there along. And it seems like he was there maybe a couple, 3 months. And then he's off again. And he doesn't go to someplace new. He comes back to these churches through Galatia and Phrygia. These are the churches of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. You know, these are the ones, if you remember, that we started with. And it says he stops at each one and he spends some time with each of these churches as he stops. Doing what? Strengthening the disciples. It's a neat word. It's not the normal word we find for strengthening. It's a word, edeste rizo. It means to make stronger, to firmly establish. It's a construction term, and it means to take what's already been built and sturdy and to add to it to make it sturdier, to make it more sound. And so it's a way of building and strengthening that this gets built onto this, which gets built onto this, so that your structure is stronger and stronger and stronger and firmer and steadier and sound. Some of your Bibles even use the term to establish them. And this is the type of term that we're looking at. And so these new believers, what it tells you is that if he keeps going back there, he's not wasting time. It means they need to be strengthened. Can you imagine a church that's planted by Paul? These believers that have Paul as their pastor, they need to be strengthened. What's interesting when you read through the letters, what do you find when you read through the letters? You find us. You find the same problems that churches today struggle with were the problems that they were struggling with. Believers need to be strengthened. Throughout Paul's ministry, this is his way of discipling the new believers. And so this morning I wanted to take a little look at the way he church plants. It's something that we can learn from his example. First off, it was Paul's practice before leaving a place where God had drawn people to faith. He would always establish a structure for their worship and growth. He wouldn't leave a city until he had made sure that there was a structure for them, a place for them to worship, a place for them to grow. Acts 14:23 shows us that when they'd appointed elders for them in every church, in every city where they were at, with prayer and fasting, they would then commit them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There was a structure that he would leave in place in each church so that the people could grow. There was a place that they could come together and worship. So that was part of the way Paul would build. Once these churches were established, Paul would then check up on them to see how they were doing. He kept close tabs, and it seems not just on the churches, but when you read his letters, on individuals within those churches. It's one of those guys that you believe that he kept track of all of those that had come to faith. Stay close with them. He sent trusted ministers. How did he do that when he wasn't able to be everywhere? Well, he sent trusted ministers to them. He sometimes left trusted friends with them. He wrote letters to them. He received letters from them. In his letters, he's often talking about other letters that he was receiving. He kept up with every congregation. He kept up with many of these new believers. Remember in Acts 15, he asks Barnabas to go with them to do what? Let's go visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord to do what? To see how they're doing. He's about to start his next missionary journey, and he wants to start by going back to the churches that he planted to see how they're doing. How are they coming along? How are you doing in the faith? One of the things that I've noticed as I've come up is there's so much emphasis on getting people saved, evangelism, get the gospel out. There's not as much emphasis on the discipling of them, growing them, strengthening them, maturing them, seeing them grow. With Paul, this was very, very important. This is something that he felt was what was critical to planting the churches. And so he keeps close tabs on the churches. And we can see that he does so in the specificity of his letters to them. You know, Paul's letters aren't general accolades. He gets into the details and he comes in and he deals with very specific issues. How could he deal with those specific issues if he wasn't close and understanding where it was that they were struggling? He knew their accomplishments. He knew the progress they were making. But he also knew their weaknesses. He knew the areas where they needed some help. All of this was important to him as he sought to strengthen them. So I gave you kind of the textbook definition of what it means to be strengthened. But I want us to really understand this morning when the Bible talks about a believer being strengthened, what's all involved in that? Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40:29 that God gives strength to the weary and he increases the power of the weak. And so one of the ways in which we're strengthened is we're given energy to persevere, strength for the work that God calls us to. Any of you this morning feeling weary? Thinking that the task that God's put before you is a little more than you can handle? A little overwhelmed? Do you need to be strengthened this morning? There's a place where we can get strength. God gives it. Energy to persevere, strength for the work he calls us to. Psalm 119:28, the psalmist speaks to God and he says, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Wow, here's another place of strengthening. Comfort and revival to the weary soul that's sorrowful. I know that there's folks in this congregation that have lost people dear to them this year. They've lost jobs. They've lost things. You're feeling down and sorrowful. And it can sometimes be paralyzing. I was speaking with someone 2 weeks ago and they just felt paralyzed to be able to take the next step. I want to do ministry, but I just can't. My heart's broken. The psalmist cried out to God. He said, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." God, through his word, can show us, can teach us, and can awaken us, and revive us. Isaiah testifies in 12, verse 2. He says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He's become my salvation." If you look here, here's someone who's fearful, who's looking forward, and he's got this anxiousness and everything else. And he says, But I know where my strength is. My strength is in the Lord. My strength is the Lord. He is my salvation. He's my ability to overcome. He is the fact that I have heaven assured. He's the fact that I can stand this morning. He's the fact that I can get up this morning. I've been saved. I've been loved. He is my strength. Isaiah 40:29-31. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. This is a verse that many of you have probably on a poster in your house or, you know, maybe on a little notepad somewhere. Too often we treat this one like a Hallmark card instead of a verse that we can go to for strength. It begins with verse 29 of chapter 40. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you see here the strength he's talking about here is endurance, perseverance. Even the young fall off. Even the young, you know, fall away and get exhausted and get tired. But he's talking about persevering to the end. You know, Paul often talks about this being a race and that he wants to run it as if to win it. And that it's a long race. Talking to some young people and they're like, "So I have to live like a Christian for the rest of my life? That's like another 50 or 60 years. I said, "If he gives that to you." He may give you 3 or 4 more days. We should all live our life as if we've got 3 or 4 more days. That's the urgency. And then 50 or 60 years later, take it from all of us that have 50 years behind us. How fast does it go, folks? It goes by so fast. That's why we live day by day. We live each day to His glory. We live each day in the power that He gives us. And then all of a sudden we pile on days, and then we pile on weeks, and then we pile on months. And all of a sudden we have a little snow on the rooftop, and we're able to look back and realize He was with me every day. People go, wow, you've lived this holy life. What? No, I had moments. And moments became hours, and hours became days, and days became weeks, and weeks became months. Persevering all the way to the end, to do all and to be all that God calls on us to be. Throughout the Bible, I could spend the next 3 hours going through verses to show you that when the Lord strengthens us, He does it with courage to go into battles. You know, go back and read Exodus, go back and read Joshua. The Lord strengthens them in order to fight. The Lord strengthens them to go into the heat of the battles. Sometimes the Lord gives them courage when they didn't have courage. And so the strength is a strength of heart. The ability to stand when everyone else is running. Sometimes the strength is a force. The ability to win the battle. You know, not just to be in it. And not just to have courage to go to it. But in the battle to fight. Sometimes it's strength of heart. Sometimes it's strength of mind. Sometimes it's strength of spirit. Sometimes it's strength of soul. All come from the same place who strengthens us. Endurance, perseverance, resolve, obedience, strength to be comforted, strength to be joyful, strength to be content, strength to love rightly, strength to believe, strength to forgive, strength to serve. Go through and take a look and see how we're strengthened in all these ways. And you can see in the Bible that we need strength in every aspect of our lives. When we think about it, that you have this foundation and it's building on that sure foundation to make stronger and to keep building it stronger and more sure. We're told in the Gospels to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Isn't it amazing that God gives us the strength to love Him back the way we ought to love Him? And the psalmists tell us time and again that it's the Lord who gives us strength. He blesses us with it. He gives it. He answers prayer with it for those who ask. Why aren't you asking for it? You know, it's like I always remember when I was a young believer and people would say, oh, don't ever ask for faith. Don't ever ask for strength. Because the way God's going to give it to you is with bad stuff. You know, He's going to show it to you. And it was almost like you're going to jinx yourself if you ask for these things. And so we don't ask for them. How often do we ask for strength? Because we know if we ask for strength, the way He's going to show us that He gave it to us is how? How do you know you got strength for the battle? Because the battle's looming. How do you know you have strength to get through this crisis? Because the crisis came and He was with you and you stood it. We need to be praying for this. We need to be praying that we would be strengthened. Paul over and over again attributes all of his strength always to God. 2 Timothy 4:17, he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He never says, I was a strong guy and it was all my work and all my hard training and all my stuff. Never says that. When I was weak, that's when I was strong. That's when I saw His strength at work in me. He told the Corinthians that it was in His weakness that God's power was affected in Him. It was all of Christ. In His weakness, in Christ, He found His strength. That's where Paul found his strength. And this is Paul, who I think before this time was pretty proud, was pretty capable, was pretty, you know, confident in his ability to handle things. But through his ministry, he came to the place where he realized, no, real strength, real power is from Him. And it's when I lose myself that I find His strength. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Him who what? Strengthens me. Paul knew where his strength came from. Strength to share the gospel. If you go through all of his letters, he had strength to share the gospel. He had strength to endure the hardships. He was given strength to remain steadfast and obedient. He was given strength to be content and at peace. He was given strength to be joyful and optimistic. He was given strength to win the race set before him. He was given strength to persevere to the end. This is Paul. If Paul needed to be strengthened to do all these things, do you think you guys might need to be strengthened to do some of those things? He wanted every believer to share in his strength. That's why every time he starts on a mission trip, he goes back to the believers before to say, where do you need to be strengthened? What's going on? Where are you at? Wow, this is good. That's strong. This not so good. Here's a weak spot. This needs to be strengthened. This needs to be lifted. This needs to be helped. So I have a first question for you this morning that I'd like you to take home with you today in your minds and your hearts. Do you know anyone in your life right now that needs to be strengthened? How are you doing for strength? Do you need strengthening? The early church was no different than you are this morning. I know when I asked myself that question, looked in the mirror, it's like, yep, I need strengthened. I know a lot of folks who need to be strengthened. And what you find is the early church had the same type of folks. Paul knew that they needed to be strengthened. And it's very easy to see his heart for this in his discipling through his letters. And so this morning I want to take a little time and go through just a couple of his letters, teach you how to look into the letters so that you can then follow on this week and look at the rest of the letters after this to see that you're going to see the same thing over and over again. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 1. And I'll show you where to look. Romans chapter 1. Look for his heart when you come into the letters. Understand that these aren't letters written to the church for all time to go into the Bible so that people can memorize them and study them and teach them. A pastor was sending letters to the people of his congregation, the people that were struggling, and he loved them. He loved them and he wanted to teach them and he wanted to train them. Most of all, he wanted to strengthen them. Read the letters as Paul was writing them to his people. And once you see his love for them, all of a sudden, then you can bring them to you and realize that they were also written to you. Romans 1, 8 to 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. Asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you. And then he goes on to why he wasn't there. Do you see something in his heart right here as he goes through? Paul's longing to go to Rome to strengthen the believers, to minister to their needs, to shore them up. What does he do first? He thanks God for their faith. Visible, spoken of everywhere. How encouraging is that? Do we let people know how thankful we are for them? That's one of the things that as I was reading this passage, it made me, it's like I look for opportunities to let you know how thankful I am for you. When I'm praying for you, sometimes it's a burden. Sometimes it's burdensome. But then I remember that this is such a privilege to be able to have so many that the Lord has given you to love and to care for and that love you back. He was thankful for all of those that had come to faith. He then says what? He's praying for them regularly. I'll be honest with you, for so long I prayed for myself. Even though I was praying for my family, my wife, my kids, my grandparents, my job, my work, I found that even though it seemed to be praying for other folks, So often it was praying for them because of their interaction with me. Since being a pastor is one of the really nice things is you're pulled out of me and you're able to pray for others and you get into their lives and you start to pray for them in their lives and you start to become a part of their lives. That's one of the reasons when you see Paul, he lives with the people. He eats with the people. He spends time with the people. He knew their needs and he loved them despite them. He knew how to pray for them. Are you praying for the people that are sitting in the pew behind you? Are you praying for the other believers in this church? Are you praying for me as your pastor? Gosh, we need to be praying more for each other. And the only way we can pray specifically and powerfully is to know them, to be involved with them. Then he starts into this building and you start to see with him a structure of strengthening, and it's kind of a construction that he builds. And so the first step of his strengthening is time spent with them. He spends time with them. Beloved, you've got to be spending time with another believer or more than one believer. What's interesting is so oftentimes I would be telling, because I had a bunch of Awana homeschool kids that were in my youth group. I spent all my time saying, you need to have unchurched friends. You need to have unbelieving friends. You need to get out there and share Christ with the people around you. Your whole world is in this Christian bubble. And I was always, you need to get out of that bubble and carry Christ. I don't think that's our problem these days when I look around. I think most of you, most of your friendship circles are non-Christians. Many of you. And you spend so much time with them. Do they build you up? Do they strengthen you in your faith? And I'm not saying to ditch all of your non-Christian friends. You need to be out in the world. You need to be sharing Christ. But you need to be spending time with believers. I used to tell some of the folks I counseled, thriving believers. You know, we have a lot of struggling believers that we're friends with. Find some thriving believers and spend time with them. You know why? Pretty soon you're going to be thriving. There's something about the way when the Spirit gets together with two people that have the Spirit inside of them, that there's this mutual benefit that takes place. He would spend time. If he couldn't get there in person, he spent time with them by proxy. He sent messengers, friends, to spend time. And if he couldn't get someone there, he spent time with them by letter. And if he couldn't get it by letter, then he spent time with them in prayer. By prayer, he would spend time with them. And if it wasn't by prayer, it was in spirit. Beloved, we need to spend more time with other believers. If not in person, then by proxy. If not by proxy, then by letter. If not by letter, then by prayer. Why? Second, because he wanted to spend time with them to impart a spiritual gift. All the commentaries get into, well, is this a miraculous gift? Was he telling them he's going to go there and give them tongues? Is he going to go and give them prophecy? And then others are like, oh, no, it's not that. Can't be that. So then they're talking about all this. It's like, push that off to the side. Look at his motive. He says the motive is right underneath it, right? The motive is Paul wants to strengthen them. He says, I want to come and I want to impart a spiritual gift so that you can be strengthened. His motive is that you would be strengthened by means of the Holy Spirit. He knows that I myself can't strengthen you. No matter how good a guy I am, no matter how funny I can be, I'm not the one who's going to strengthen you. He is. And so he wants to impart this spiritual gift. I know that the Holy Spirit is within me, and so I want to spend time with you so that he, maybe through me, can bring you to that place, can give you this spiritual gift. Paul knows himself. He wants to come alongside that the Spirit would give whatever's needed to grow and strengthen the other. Oftentimes what I think you need to grow isn't what God thinks you need to grow. Ever been in that situation? You know, if you just did this and this and this, and if they had done that, it would not at all have fixed what was wrong. God knows. He knows how to strengthen. I'll tell you, this is a true statement. One of the things that I saw where he says that we might both be mutually encouraged. I will tell you, there isn't a time that I can think of that when I've gone to encourage someone or to bring strength to someone else, that I didn't leave strengthened. That I didn't leave myself more encouraged. Going to visit someone in the hospital who's really sick, and you go in there and you think, oh, I'll do my time and I'll be, you know, the good guy. You go in there and you pray with them. And on the drive home, I'm always humbled, usually needing to seek forgiveness because I was like kind of grousing about it going in the way and realizing that I got so much more out of it spending time with this other believer. Beloved, I will tell you, that's what happens. It's mutually beneficial. Lloyd-Jones says, it's mutually comforted by one another's faith. To be mutually comforted by each other's faith. If you have a friend, sometimes you're up, sometimes they're down. Sometimes you're strong, sometimes you're weak. And he just tends to be with those other friends. And when you're weak and they're strong, you're able to share each other's faith. You're able to encourage one another, to share courage, to remind each other whose we are. Third, Paul longs to come to reap a harvest among them, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He's not just talking about, I want to win souls. He's talking to believers. He starts it off saying, hey, I've heard about your faith. So he's writing a letter to people of faith. He says, I want to reap a harvest among you. He's not saying, I don't think you're really saved, so I'm going to come and really save you. That's not what he's saying. What he's talking about is fruit. I want to see you growing. I want to see you mature. I want to see fruit. I want to see good works. I want to come and spur you on to love and good works. I want to see your life being fruitful. I want to reap a harvest. I want to spend time with you so that we might see God at work. We might see his fingerprints. We might see the results of his activity in our lives. And fourth, Paul's eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome. This is interesting here because he is speaking to believers. And then you find over and over again, Paul talks about how he longed to go to Rome. He wants to come and he share more of the good news with them. He wants to preach the gospel in Rome. He wants to make sure that they do have the full gospel of grace. And here's one of the things when you're reading the letters. He always gives you a hint at the main issue that he's going to deal with in the letter, up front in the greeting. It's one of the things I love about Paul. If you look, Paul, we see a clue in this greeting. And it's right up here, right? He says, Paul, servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, which he promised beforehand through his prophets concerning his son, all the man who was declared to be the son of God. And he gets down to here. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You start to realize that what he brings out in this little clue that's different from all the other letters is, he wants to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name, God's name among the nations. Not obedience to the law, but faith alone, grace alone, to God be the glory alone. That's what you find in Romans. And so you start to see this clue. He knows what he's going to be writing to them. He wants to come and bring them the gospel. And so you see that Paul wants to spend time with them. He's praying for them constantly. He wants to mutually encourage one another in the Spirit, by the Spirit. He wants to spur them on to see fruit and growth in their life. And he wants to share with them in the gospel. He wants to make sure that they fully understand grace. To fully understand God's sovereignty. To fully understand what Jesus has done for us. And then what's interesting is turn to the end of Romans to 16. This is the other place you get to see the personal side of Pastor Paul. In this letter, Paul hopes to strengthen them, right? And look at what he closes with. He kind of gives a summary of the personal instructions and greetings. Paul 16, beginning with verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles, contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons don't serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's a lot just in that closing. You get an idea of his personal style of discipleship. What it was like to have Paul as your friend or Paul as your pastor. He warns them, watch out for those who create obstacles. He exhorts them, avoid them. He instructs them. They don't serve Christ. You can't trust them. He encourages them. Your obedience is known to all, and I rejoice over you. He cautions them, but I want you to be wise. He reminds them Satan is a defeated foe. And he blesses them. Remember, the grace of Jesus be with you. Go back and read through the rest of Romans, and you'll see that with those two bookends, that all of those are what he's doing throughout that whole entire letter. To the church at Corinth, Paul writes to strengthen them. He had heard how they were doing. This is what's interesting. How did he know so much about Corinth? He's very specific in the Corinthian letters. And we're told through the different places. One, he had heard that how they were doing from Apollos. We find that out in the next chapter of Acts. He got a letter from the church itself, who basically kind of ratted themselves out. He found out some of the information from the household of Chloe. He got some information from Stephanas. And he got some information from two friends of Stephanas who had visited Paul. So we know how Paul got so much very specific information about them. And so what had he heard? There's another clue in the opening of Corinthians. And if you look at the opening of Corinthians, he says, you are called to be saints with all those in every place who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Do you hear the clue in there? You guys have been called to be saints along with everyone else who's been called to be saints. There's no difference in every place. Everyone who calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint, and all should be treated the same. Before I even go forward, what do you think the problem is in Corinth? Cliques, right? You start to realize that these people, there's some thought they were better than others. They weren't waiting for everyone to eat, to go to the Lord's table together. There was all kinds of fractions. There was all kinds of divisions going on. Quarrels over the loyalty to Paul or to Apollos, favoritism, selfishness, tolerance of sin, marital issues, legalism, judgmentalism, immaturity. You know what the good news was? He states it right up front in the first part of 1 Corinthians. As to your gifts, you lack none of them. You got the gifts of the Spirit going wild over here in Corinth. But all this other stuff, you need to be strengthened. And even at the last of the strengthening, you find that he says, maybe you've gone a little too far with the gifts. Right? He even deals with that a little bit later on. And he kind of says your worship might be a little disorderly. And then he kind of says maybe some of the motives of the way in which you're expressing your gifts come into question. And so he strengthens them in this letter. And when you read the Corinthian letter, you find correction, exhortation, instruction, very specific, sometimes by name, sometimes by incident. Then in his second letter to the Corinthians, do you know what you find the clue in the first section? In the first section, in the first seven verses, nine times, there's a word used. You know what the word is? Comfort. They need to be comforted. And so as he's strengthening them, he needs to strengthen them in comfort. Why does they need to be comforted? Because there's been some miscommunication. Perhaps he'd been a little harsh in some of his previous letters or in his visits and the things that he said and done to them. And so inside of this church that already got divisions, already got people who are with Apollos and people with Paul, there's people saying, Paul's not even an apostle. He's not even a real one. We shouldn't be listening to him. His whole thing is this and that. Oh, he's really big and mean and tough in his letters. But when he's here, he's just like, you know, little gentle guy. It's like, we can't even trust. You can picture what's going on. And so he wants to comfort him. He wants to fix some miscommunication. He wants to fix some misperceptions. He teaches on forgiveness. He teaches on humility. He teaches on reconciliation. And he calls on them to give generously. Stop infighting. Stop wanting what you want for yourself. And he tells them at the very end, examine yourselves to make sure that Jesus Christ is truly even in you. To the Galatians, clue up front, verse 1. Paul, who is an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. What's the issue? These people are going to want to be doing works. They want to go back to the old ways. They want to go back to the traditions. And they're going to question Paul whether or not he's real. Can he be trusted? Everything else. And then what does he say? He says, grace to you through Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us according to the will of God, to whom belongs the glory forever. God's glory, it's all of Him. Stop thinking that you're going to do some works. Stop thinking that you're going to go back to traditions. Stop listening to these people that are telling you to go back to the old ways. What did he hear? He tells us early on, departing from the gospel of grace. They were saying that Paul made up this grace gospel. What does he tell them in that section? I did not give you a gospel that was written by men. Right? Many were turning towards Jewish rules, laws, traditions. And in this letter, you're going to find lots of persuasive teaching. What you see in Pastor Paul is he pleads, he entreats them. Galatians 4, 19 to 20, we see Paul's heart. My little children, for whom I again and in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Do you understand what he's saying right here in that passage? Because it's pretty clear. Paul feels like they're back at the beginning. You've gone back to the start. And you're going to be until I start to see Christ forming in you. Some form of Christ-likeness. I don't see it. And then he says, I wish I could be there now. I've changed my tone. And he goes, because I just don't get it. That's what he says. I don't get it. I don't get how you can go back to the way it was when you have come and tasted grace. I love his end. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Verse 11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised don't themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised if they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ, by which the world's been crucified, neither, and he goes on. But I love this. And for all those that walk by that rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You start to see here, right? Do you notice my big letters? I'm writing in all caps. The people that you're listening to aren't speaking for Christ. They're speaking for themselves. They're doing it for themselves. And then in that last section, he goes, and all those that follow them, God help them. That's how this pastor comes alongside to strengthen. I think in his letter then to the Ephesians, we get to the heart, the exposition. And that's as far as I'm going to go this morning, is to take you to Ephesians to look at Paul kind of breaks out this building that takes place. What does it look like? First off, look at Ephesians. Do you have any clues up front as to what may be the problem in Ephesus? I say that kind of facetiously. If you know the first chapter of Ephesians, you might get a clue. Let me read to you 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you get an idea of where he's going? What do you think they were struggling with? Well, you start to understand in Ephesians, here's a group. He's hitting it pretty close up front. It's a pretty strong clue that he wants the Ephesians to have a stronger reliance on the sovereignty of God. You guys are doing all this stuff in your own strength. It's him. It's his will. It's his grace. It's His gospel. It's His Son. It's His salvation. In chapter 3, I think we get the great insight into Paul's idea of how this strengthening builds. So turn to Ephesians 3. All of that was basically introduction. 3:14-21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, this is when Paul wants you to be strengthened. This is what he wants. This is what he's praying for. This is what he's working towards. All of his discipleship, all of his letters, all of his visits is in order to get with his people so that this would take place. This is what he wants to happen in your hearts. One, with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Two, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Three, rooted and grounded in this love, you would have strength to comprehend the breadth, length, height, depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That four, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And all of this is to be done by His power at work within us, so that God would have the glory alone. This is what Paul longed to draw close to. This is what he wanted his disciples to share. This is how he wanted to see them strengthened. And so just to go through it really quickly, he first wanted to see them filled with the Spirit powerfully. You see that? To be filled with the Spirit. Before I go into this, I want you to see something here. Paul is writing to them to let them know what he's praying for. This is something that he prayed for, and for some reason he decides, I'm going to put in the letter what I'm praying for you for. I'm going to let you know what I'm actually looking for, what I'm actually praying that the Lord would do for you. But I want you to take one more step back. Who is really writing this? The Lord is. And so the Lord hears Paul praying, and so the Lord says, I want you to write this in the letter. And so by his hand, he says, Paul, let them know what you're praying for. And in that way, since it was the Lord wanting his believers, his disciples, to know what is being prayed for, by default, then it's what the Lord wants for you, for all of his believers. This is what he wants. This is what we should be praying for. We can pray for this. You know why we can pray for this? Because God wants you to pray for this. He wants you to have this. So look at how strength is built. He builds this as a construction. And you need to understand that you can't get to 4 without having gone through 1, 2, and 3. We all want to be filled with the fullness of God. If you didn't even know what that means. Before you get there, you have to understand the height and depth and length and width of the love of Christ. But in order to get there, you have to be rooted and grounded in love. But to get there, the Spirit has to be active in your life. So it starts here with the Spirit first, that His Spirit would strengthen you in your inner being. This is where it starts. And where does the Spirit start? He starts at your conversion. He regenerates your heart. We need to let the Spirit do His work within us without hindrance and without grief. When I counsel folks, I will tell you, this is the starting point. This is the place where everything else is built on top of. And so often we're pushing our own agenda. This is what I've decided I'm going to do. This is what I've decided I'm going to go. And I'm like, well, what's the Holy Spirit telling you? I don't know. I don't care. Right? You know, that's... They may not say that out loud, but that's exactly what they're showing. I know what I'm going to do. I know what I want. I know how I'm going to get there. This is how it's going to go. Man, slow down. Wait upon the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit lead. We tend to follow our own passions. We tend to follow our own experience. We allow our experience, our passions, and our affections to kind of lead our way. Paul's praying that it would be the Spirit that would lead. We need to surrender to the Spirit. And that doesn't mean some weird thing where we all get crazy. That means when you're in His Word, listen for His voice. When a passage opens up to you, read it, understand it, memorize it, know it. What's God telling me? Where's the Spirit leading me? I used to tell my youth group guys, it's like, oh, I didn't know that party was a bad party. Yeah, you did the minute you walked in the door. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. I guarantee you, when you were getting ready, when you were asking your parents for permission to go to that party, you knew that that was not a party that you should be at, because the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, was already going, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. And why was it that you were telling your parent a lie? Because you knew. Don't tell me, oh, I didn't know how I got here. Yeah, you do. There was a whole list of things where you grieved the Spirit, where you didn't listen to the Spirit, where you went your way because you wanted to do it your way and you weren't going to listen to anyone else. Starts with letting the Spirit lead to have power in your life. So that, look at that, you see the word so that. That's a building word. It means you need that so that the next thing will happen. What's the next thing? The next level? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That His heart may dwell in our hearts by faith. What is this? This is you in Christ, He in you. What does it mean to have this? What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to make your home with Him. What does that mean? It means to allow your life to be lived with Christ at the center of it. In order for Christ to be at the center of your life, someone has to move. Do you know who that is? You got to get out of the center. You got to stop figuring all this stuff. The world doesn't evolve around you. Your life is not your own. To live for Christ. And we're sitting there going, oh man, that's really hard. Probably because you're still in the first part, because the Spirit's going to have to help you get there. The Spirit's going to have to help you move you out of the way in order to get Christ in the center. You're going to need the Spirit's help to do this. And when Christ then gets in the center, you know, where's the Spirit leading me? He's leading you here. He's leading you to a dependence on God. He's leading you to Christ always. If you let Him, He'll bring you here. So now Christ is at the center of my life. That you would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. That's a great word. You know, it's a great, I was looking for a way and I looked up the definitions and everything else, but I've got a better way, I think, a picture for you to see it. Any of you that have been in our backyard, have you ever seen the ugly rose bush that's right on the edge of our patio? Right? You've seen it? Some of you have been thorned by it. Big old, huge, ugly rose bush. I'm sorry, Jen thinks it's pretty, but it's ugly. Anyway, it's right in the way. And it looks like it's in the planter. So I decided I was going to move it one day. Guess what I found out when I went to move it? It ain't in the planter. That's strictly a decoration. That's a ruse, right? It has broken through the bottom of the planter, and it's like rooted out all over the yard. I'm going to have to go get a bulldozer to move that rose bush because it has decided that that is where it's going to stay. It has rooted and grounded itself in that place. Get the picture? Once the Spirit has power in your life to move you to get Christ in the center, the Spirit then does what? He roots you and grounds you there. I'm not moving from here. This is where I stand. Christ is at the center. My decisions, my speech, my actions, my life, my service, my time, my priorities, my affections. This is where I live. I'm rooted and I'm grounded here. Gosh, don't you want to be rooted and grounded in Christ? Once you're rooted and grounded, so that then you would have the strength to comprehend the breadth, the width, the length, the height of His love for you. Does that mean all of a sudden you just kind of wake up that morning, now that He's the center of my life, and go, I get it now? No, because when you're not moving and when Christ is at the center of your life, every moment of your day, you're seeing His love at work in your life. You hit a trial, you hit a wave, and it doesn't bowl you over. Because you're rooted and grounded in Christ. Horrible bad news comes on the phone. Your heart might sink a second, but then it soars. Why? Because his love overwhelms you. You're walking along and God put someone in your pathway and you're able to share with them Christ. You pray with a server at your table and they come back in tears saying, "No one's prayed for me." Every day, little moments, little things happen that show you his love for you. And over time, over a lifetime, you start to see, rooted and grounded in him, his love shown to you in a million different ways. Once you have the strength to comprehend the extent of Christ's love for you, it says, then you will be filled with all the fullness of God, period. No more building, that's it. That's the end goal. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the pinnacle. That's probably a 6-week sermon series. So this morning I won't try, but just to give you a little bit of the idea that in Colossians, Paul wrote of Christ in 1:19. He says, "For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Jesus had that filling of the fullness of God. And what Paul is praying for is that you would too. Can you imagine? Christ-likeness. Christ was filled with the fullness of God. I won't take you there because I'm way out of time. Where else did God's fullness dwell? Go back to Exodus 40. Go back to 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, when he would fill the tabernacle, cloud by day, fire by night, visible to all the house of Israel throughout their journeys. When God was in the house, you knew it. When God was leading, you could see it. When God was near, you could hear it, see it, feel it, know it. The ground shook, the clouds came in, the lightning struck, the trumpets blasted. When God was in the temple, you knew it. Don't we want that? Don't we want to live a life that people recognize that God lives here? God is at work here. 2 Corinthians 6, 14-18, Paul tells the Corinthians, "We are being built into what? The temple of the living God, holy, set apart, a place where God would do what? Make his dwelling, place that he would live." He wrote to the Ephesians, "We have access by the Spirit because we're being built up in Christ, who is the cornerstone, into a holy temple in the Lord to be a dwelling place for God." Beloved, this is where I close today, right? To be a dwelling place for God, a place where his glory shines, a place that is holy and set apart, a place that's visible to all that we're his, that we're his beloved people, that we are his beloved children, and he is our beloved Father and God. Boy, we want that. It starts with allowing the Spirit to have his way with you. Letting the Spirit have power in your life to change you and guide you, to bring you to Christ, that he might be then the center. Once he's the center and you get rooted and grounded there, then rooted and grounded, you start to see his love in a million different ways. And as you experience his love, that's the place God wants to be. After Paul had spent time with the church at Antioch, he departed and he went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. He was strengthening all the disciples. Next week, we go to Ephesus. As the musicians come up, I'll tell you that Tuesday is the first day of 2019. What will the next year bring for you? What are you going to resolve to change? As your pastor, my suggestion would be this. Let's be strengthened. Let's look to be strengthened by his word, by his Spirit, by each other. And then let's look to strengthen one another, spending time with other believers, praying for one another, encouraging, correcting, loving, comforting, watching, helping, forgiving, spurring one another on to love and good works, allowing the Spirit to lead us and change us so that we might be rooted and grounded in love, that we may know the extent of Christ's love for us, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what I want for you for 2019.